And Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." I've been reading, among other things, a book by the English poet Christina Rossetti called The Face of the Deep. It's a devotional piece on the book of Revelation. And she has a very beautiful phrase that caught my attention, where she says, "It is more noble to believe than to understand. It is more noble to believe than to understand." Now, how do I understand that phrase? One way, or one thing that I've found in the Christian life intriguing to me, is that some people will stumble over a finer point of Christian doctrine and then kind of set the whole project aside. And maybe that becomes the turning point where they don't go to church anymore, or they stop practicing the faith. It was something that, you know, they just didn't understand, and so they stopped, you know, pressing on in the Christian life. I think that's a very sad thing when that happens, that there could be, you know, that kind of, I can understand how it happens, but it's sad when there's that kind of misunderstanding or lack of understanding or not an ability to understand, and that becomes the stumbling block. Because I think what's happening here is we're putting a very high standard, the enemy would have us put an impossible standard on our faith that we don't apply to any other area of life. So just for an example, if I'm eating breakfast, I don't stop and say, "Wait a second, I don't understand all the biochemical processes of how this food can go through my digester and give me nutrition." And then I set breakfast aside until I can understand how that works. I don't do it with breakfast. I don't stop at a red light and go, "Wait a second, I don't understand the physics of how the fire in that engine can make compression that gets then energy to the wheels for forward motion." And then people are honking it back at me and like, "Not driving anymore, I don't understand it. Don't get it, so I can't keep driving." No, with both breakfast and with driving, I have a certain amount of belief in these things without understanding. So perhaps it is more noble to believe than to understand. It certainly helps me through my day with breakfast and getting to where I need to go. Another way to see this is that with our faith, we're not just talking about the acceptance of certain propositions. Now, obviously, we have a very well-developed doctrine in our church. In fact, our religion is distinct among all the religions of the world for its internal consistency and its rational explanations. We have a reasonable faith. We can say reasonable things about what we believe about the historical events of our faith and what they mean. It's 2,000 years of Christian thinking that are a very important project to us. But that theology, you see, is something that may be useful for me to understand the faith and understand who God is, who I am, and how the church operates, that kind of thing. We do have that doctrine. But I'm not being asked as a Christian to believe a set of doctrines. What I'm really being asked by Jesus is whether I will follow him. So this is important to get, because again, if it's more noble to believe than to understand, the nobility in me is to follow a personal God, to follow Jesus. That's where it's at. And I may not understand where that's going. Now, part of this lack of understanding and comprehension is just the nature of what it means to come into relationship with the living God. God is infinite, we are finite. So you can't fit an infinite God into the understanding of a peanut-sized brain. It just doesn't work. There, just categorically, you can't understand all the things that God is. He is, by nature, incomprehensible. We can understand certain things about God, and we have the crystalline expression of our faith in the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed that we say every Sunday together. And these are true things, but they don't encapsulate God. They don't describe him entirely, obviously, because he by nature is ineffable, incomprehensible, and beyond our ken. He transcends our understanding. Not that we can't say true things about him and know certain things, but he goes beyond it always, into infinity. And that's part of the excitement about worshiping this God who is so mysterious that for eternity he'll be showing us new things about himself. That's part of the beauty of it. But that relationship is one where, just by its nature, I'm not going to be able to know, understand all things. And I might take a human analogy. If I'm married now, 33 years, or my parents are visiting today, they've been married 62 years. And if I were to ask them, I won't put you on the spot. If someone were to ask me, do you know everything about your wife, Chrissy? I would say no. No, and in a lot of ways, there's a lot yet to know, even though we've been married that long. Well, that's just on the human level with getting to know somebody. All those years, but you still don't know it all. With a person, think about what it's like if all these years, you still don't know everything about the infinite God. St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest minds of Western Christendom, in the 13th century wrote the Summa Theologica, and his work is so profound and so expansive that a person might take just a piece of his work and make it a lifetime of study. And then that becomes their doctoral dissertation and their teaching in a university. Just a portion of his work can be their whole lifetime of study. St. Thomas, a Dominican, was so bright that he could have four treatises going at once. He would dictate to four secretaries and keep everything straight in his mind. So he'd say a piece to this one, then he'd turn and speak to this one, and he'd keep all four things right in his, as they scribbled down and wrote down what he produced and produced. And there was one time at the altar when Thomas had a vision of heaven. And after that vision, he put his pen down and he said, "Everything I've written is like so much straw." He never wrote again. One of the greatest minds of Western Christendom, voluminous in his writing and expositions and doctrinal statements, and one glimpse of heaven, and he's like, "Everything I've written is like so much straw." So that's how God is. So don't be surprised if you don't understand. And follow, still follow. Keep eating breakfast, keep driving that car, stay married, and keep on keeping on with Jesus. This is how it works. We keep on keeping on with him. And one of the great examples we have is Mary. Yesterday was the Feast of the Annunciation, and we honor Mary, who partnered with God to bring the Redeemer into the world. The angel Gabriel came to her and announced to her that she should be the mother of the Christ child. And she asked a very humble, intelligent, faithful question. "How shall these things be, seeing that I have not known a man?" And the explanation came that the fatherly agent of that conception would be the Holy Spirit. And she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." So Mary shows us how we can be theologians. We can ask faithful questions. We can ask that we may find. We can knock so the door will be opened unto us. We can seek and find. There is this that we can seek to understand, and we can understand things that'll come to us. But continue to watch Mary. And it's not long after the birth of Christ, 40 days after, that there is the presentation in the temple. And both Anna the prophetess and Simeon say things to her that are beyond her comprehension. When Simeon says, "Yes, and a sword shall go through thine heart also," how is Mary to know what that means? But she takes these words and she ponders them in her heart. But we can do the same thing. We may not understand right away what something means, what something of our faith means, what something in our relationship with God means. But we simply ponder that in our heart, waiting for understanding that shall be given in due time according to God's good designs. For he loves us. So as a faithful creator, he will bring us into an understanding when the time is right. And then think about Mary in the stillness of her heart when she comes to the place of the crucifixion and sees her son suffering upon the cross. The disciples have fled. Mary keeps her place. At the cross, her station keeping, stood the Mary, the mother weeping. Does she understand everything that's happening that day? Can she fathom it? Is there a tight, rational description for everything that's happening upon the cross? But Mary stays there. She's faithful. The deep meaning of the cross comes later. It'll be explained in some ways. Some theories of the atonement, they're called, are offered. We see the deep meaning of the cross, a picture of the deep meaning of the cross given to us in the Epistle to the Hebrews today. When the epistler is speaking about the great work of the atonement of Christ and how he has made the one true and perfect sacrifice which has fulfilled all need for sacrifice. And so in a greater way, he has presented himself without spot or blemish into that temple not made with hands, into heaven itself, there to appear for us. And we are here this morning pleading that sacrifice, that one true and immortal sacrifice that is now sealing, that has now sealed the New Testament, sealed in his blood. But this is something that comes later. This understanding doesn't come at the time of the crucifixion. It comes really many years later. And even for us, there will be things we do not understand, but we can take our place with Mary, faithful, waiting until the understanding is given, because it is more noble to believe than to understand. I think the liturgy helps us with this. We're here together gathering as faithful Christians on the Lord's Day to offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And the first part of our service is to declare those things which are instructive to us, which speak of our Christian doctrine, our Christian faith, the crystalline expression of the creed, and then an attempt to explain some of these things in the sermon. And then we're quiet. Then we don't need to say anything more. We've done that part of the anticommunion, or the pro-anaphora it's called, that which comes before the offering. Then after that, we're silent not in our prayers. We're obviously offering prayers, but there's no explanation at this point. It's simply declaration of, and the prayers of the people joined in the voice of the priest, as we enter into the offering once made by Christ upon the cross. And there we are in communion with him, the Holy Communion, something that goes beyond our understanding, but still we participate. And so I think we have both in liturgy. It shows us, yes, there is the seeking, there is the understanding to some point. There is the rational explanations of some parts of our understanding of God. And then there is a participation in the mystery of God, in the sacramental offering. So we have both today. And may we be instructed by that. May we be nourished by that. May we press on in this life, even though we don't get it. May we stay faithful to Christ, because we are called to that same class as Mary, the nobility of the saints, and noblesse oblige, and it is more noble to believe than to understand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.